Father, help us to understand your word today. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, who's our great teacher, who opens up the eyes of our understanding. We put ourselves in his hands, and we are totally dependent upon your Holy Spirit to minister through us and in us, Father God. We thank you and believe you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated if you would. And if you don't have a Bible with you, any of the ushers ready for this? If you don't have a Bible with you, if you'd like one to look at, there are some Bibles on the back table, and one of the ushers can give you one if you lift your hand up real high. We want everybody that wants a Bible to follow along with us to have one. And so if you'd like one, just lift your hand up. I don't see anybody. And so if you have a Bible, let's open our Bibles to a text that we've been looking at since almost the beginning of the year, but it's been several weeks now since we've looked at this passage of Scripture, and that's in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter, the first chapter is where we're going to start, and then we're going to go to Acts chapter 3 again and just remind you of some of these foundational principles, foundational things that we've been saying as we continue in this study that has been entitled Established on Present Truth. And this morning, we're going to deal with an area that I believe God wants to restore to this church. I believe God is restoring and wants to restore to a greater extent the things that I'm going to share with you today, wants to restore to us as individuals the things that I want to share with you today. But let's begin by reading in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 12, where it reads this way: "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things," Peter speaking by the Spirit of God, "though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I'm in this tent," speaking of his body, "to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that surely I must put off my tent just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." And so Peter is speaking again by the Spirit of God, inspired by the Spirit of God, and he says several times, about three times, he wanted to remind them of some things, even though they might be established in the present truth. Now, what we've been talking about with this is, what is present truth? In our context, present truth is talking about truth that God is emphasizing at this period of time. I believe there are some things that God wants to emphasize to this church, and some truths that he wants to emphasize to this church. And for us, that is present truth. Present truth is not new truth. It's not some new revelation, but it's revelation that has always been in the Word of God, but God wants to emphasize it and bring it to the forefront in our lives. And having said that, let's go to Acts chapter 3, if you don't mind, and let's read this passage of Scripture as well, which we have read, but again, it's been quite some time, and then we're going to get into some things that perhaps some of you have never heard probably before at all along the line we're going to share today. Others of you may have, but it's been a long time, and the Holy Spirit has a way of making things fresh to us, and if it's old to us, it's not real to us, as I've said to you repeatedly. And so we need these things and need to be reminded of the things, just as Peter said. How many of you know being reminded of something you may have known at one time is biblically sound? We need reminders, don't we? Amen. All right, now look at Acts chapter 3, if you would. In Acts chapter 3, and beginning with we'll start with verse 18. It says, "But those things," this is Peter also, by the way. Peter is preaching here. "But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all of his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled." So Christ fulfilled all the things spoken by the prophets pertaining to his redemptive work. He has fulfilled. Now notice verse 19. "Repent therefore, because Christ has fulfilled these things. Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Now, one thing we've said, I'm going to say it to you again. This is telling us that once we have repented and been converted, once we've made Jesus the Lord of our lives, we have a biblical foundation here that can tell us, and we can realize that we have this promise that we should expect to experience the presence of the Lord. Amen. It says after having repented and after having been converted, then we ought to expect times of refreshing to come from the presence of the Lord in our lives. Amen? And so I don't know about you, I've repented, I'm converted, I'm expecting time and time again a time of refreshing that comes from God's presence, experiencing His presence in our lives. Amen. Now going on with this, it says in verse 20, "And that He may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before," we just got done singing about the coming of the Lord, "whom heaven must receive or retain." In other words, he's not coming again until The times of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. And so God is in the process of making some restoration, is He not? Amen. God is in the process of restoring His church, of restoring the people of God. He has restored, He is restoring, and He will yet restore. Are you hearing me? Why? Because He is coming back, and He is presenting Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Isn't that right? And I think the church has a way to go before it's glorious and not having spot or wrinkles. We've got a lot, He has, I should say, a lot of ironing to do in order for those wrinkles to get out. Isn't that right? Amen. And so the good news is He isn't finished. Thank God there's more work that God wants to do on planet Earth. Amen. And thank God we're going to be a part of that. Now, having said all of that, let's go to some of the things that we were talking about several weeks ago. I'm going to reiterate some things and then we're going to move on from there. Go to 1 Chronicles chapter 15. 1 Chronicles chapter 15. If it's not too late, you might want to hold your place in Acts. We will be coming back there at some point. But if you can find it quickly, that's all right too. But in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, we want to go to that. Now, some of the things as we, before we read any of this, let me just make this statement and remind you of some other things we've been talking about. We've been talking in light of this idea of God restoring the church. We've been talking about dynamics of coming together, dynamics of assembling together, some things that you and I should expect when we come together as we're doing this morning. There are some things we ought to have our faith out there for. There are more things to be had as the church assembles together. There are more dynamics. There's more presence of God. There is more of just amazing and astonishing things I believe God wants to do as His people assembled together than what we've ever had a taste of so far. Now, we've mentioned some of these things. We've talked about that when we assemble together, some of these dynamics are we give and receive care for one another. Another is as we assemble together, discipleship can take place. As we assemble together, we can experience an environment for people to be filled with the Holy Spirit. As we assemble together, we should expect the gifts of the Spirit to manifest. Our faith ought to be out there more than ever, that there's going to be gifts of the Spirit operating as we assemble together. Not that they are only to operate as we assemble, they are to operate as the Spirit wills perhaps out there, but they ought to operate in here. And of course, we don't have time to go into all those gifts right now. We've already taught on them. Then we talked about the church assembled provides an environment for equipping and training for service to the Lord, right? It's within the environment of the church that you are being equipped, you are being trained. That is probably the thing that is closest to my heart and that just gets me going and motivates me and causes me to have a passion for the idea of training and equipping and discipling people as well. Amen. And then as of late, the last thing we mentioned about assembling together as God's people do, we should experience the manifest presence of God in our midst. Now, as we talked about the manifest presence of God, we looked at David. And David is an example, and David is a picture, really. In many, many ways, he is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's going to be some things that we're going to see, God willing, today pertaining to that. But in 1 Chronicles and chapter 15, notice what it says beginning with verse 1. Are you with me? Amen. It says this, David built houses for himself in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. Now, as all of you are aware, if you've been with us, you know that David, prior to this, attempted to bring the ark of God into Jerusalem, into actually a place called Mount Zion, which is another term for the city of David. It was Mount Zion. We'll look at that if we have time today as well to prove that. But David had tried to do that before, and he did it the wrong way, didn't he? And you can read about that in two chapters prior to this, and you can read about the idea that he tried to bring in the Ark of God on a new cart. And the Ark of God, let me just backpedal just a little bit and say to you, the Ark of God represents the presence of God. The Ark of God was like a box, about 2.5 feet high, about 2.5 feet wide, about 3.5 feet long. It was made out of wood and overlaid with gold. And on top of the Ark of the Covenant was a seat called the Mercy Seat. Inside, underneath the Mercy Seat was also a lid. You can lift up the lid, but you wouldn't want to. And inside, there was the rod of Aaron that had budded. There were the tablets of stone with the Ten Commandments. And there was a sample, a golden pot of manna on the inside of the Ark of the Covenant. All those things are significant and have significant meaning. All of them point to Jesus Christ. The rod of Aaron that was budding was the anointing of Christ, he being our high priest, as Aaron was the Levitical high priest, the first one, right? We also see within that box the Ten Commandments, and Jesus, of course, is the fulfillment. He came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law, and he's the fulfillment of all of that. And then the golden pot of manna, which was the bread from heaven, and how many of you know Jesus said, I am the bread from heaven, I am the living bread, and he said, eat and partake of me. Is that not right? And you know, around the top of that Ark of the Covenant that they had built by the instruction of God, there was actually a crown around the top as well. And of course, that denotes him being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so the Ark of the Covenant was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says repeatedly that God sat on that seat called the mercy seat. On the top of that, there were two golden cherubims made out of gold, angels made out of gold, facing one another with the tips of their wings touching. And God, it says, sat between the cherubim. So when we talk about the Ark of God, the Ark of the Covenant, we're talking about God's presence, aren't we? We're talking about the presence of Almighty God. And so David was attempting to bring the presence of God into Jerusalem, onto, if you will, Mount Zion, the city of David. He was attempting to bring in the presence of God, but he attempted it the first time the wrong way. He tried to bring in the presence of God by way of a new cart. A new cart represents by human effort. A new cart represents man's way, doesn't it? Amen? Not God's way. It represents the way of man. It represents human effort. It represents works instead of faith. How many of you know that we do things by faith, not by works? Isn't that right? And so because of that, they tried to bring the ark in by the new cart, and it was pulled by oxen, and it says the oxen stumbled. And it began to tip, and there was a guy, Uzzah, who went to steady it, and when he went to touch it, when he shouldn't have done it, he dropped dead. How many of you know human works always brings death? Amen? I'm not talking about physical death, but how many of you know there's no life in it, right? There's no life. It's a dead work, it's called. Isn't that right? And so Uzzah died there, and David was angered. David was afraid, and David backed off. And yet the wisest thing David did was he sought the Lord in order to find out how he could do it. Isn't that right? And so after having said all of that, we come to 1 Chronicles and the 15th chapter. Now, let me just remind you, we're talking about the presence of God. We're talking about the desire to experience the presence of God in our midst. And there are principles that David followed that are applicable for us today in order to bring in an experience of the presence of God in our midst. God wrote these things, inspired the writer to write these things for our learning. Is that not right? And so there's principles for us in all of this that we need to understand. So again, it says in this, in chapter 15, verse 1, it said, David built houses for himself in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it, or pitched a tabernacle for the ark of God or for the presence of God. His desire, his passion was to bring in God's presence back into Israel, was it not? Amen. Now, there's many things that he did. Notice that it says in verse 3 as we read on. Well, we'll read verse 2. It says, then David said, no one may carry the ark of God but the Levites, for the Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of God and to minister before him forever. And notice now, first he got instruction, didn't he? He knew now how to do it as far as transport, right? Now, going on verse 3, and David gathered all Israel together at Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord in its place, to its place, which he had prepared for it. Now, one of the things I mentioned to you briefly is he had unity. Didn't he? Notice it says, and David gathered all Israel together. Everybody say together. And so that denotes there was unity there. And if you read the book of Acts, you realize how many times it talks about the believers being in one accord. I think of, very obviously, the day of Pentecost. It said the day of Pentecost, when it was fully come, they were all in one place. They were all in one accord. And suddenly, there was a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were seated. I mean, the presence of God showed up. Isn't that right? I mean, there's a principle there that we need to watch and be aware of, all right? And so they gathered all Israel together. Then it says in verse 4, David assembled the children of Aaron and the Levites. I'm not going to go through all their names. And then let's go, we'll skip their names and go down to verse 12. He said to them, you are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves. So in bringing in the presence of God, he first had unity. He first brought them together, gathered them together. Secondly, we see there is sanctification. Holiness is another word for sanctification. Sanctify yourselves. Now, later on, God willing, we're going to do a mini-series within this series on holiness and sanctification and see what that's referring to. He says, sanctify yourselves, you and your brother, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God. And so in order to have the presence of God, there needs to be a measure of sanctification. Sanctification, doesn't there? Now, I'm not talking about perfection because we're not perfect. We'll deal with that, though, at another time and see it a little bit clearer in that. Sanctify yourselves. Then verse 13. For because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not consult him. So now David has consulted the Lord, hasn't he? To find out how to bring this about. Notice now, we did not consult him about the proper order. Everybody say proper order. And so there is the necessity to find out the proper order. The proper order in order so that an environment might be had that we might experience in a greater degree the presence of God in our midst. And I want to try to help us all to see and to get a glimpse of what could be had as we experience God's presence in a greater way. I believe God, I believe that we don't even have an inkling about what God wants to do. And so this is the beginning, at least as far as teaching the word, faith should rise in our hearts for these things. Now, as David and the priests did all these things and the whole assembly of believers, notice it says, as we go on, it says this in verse 14. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord. Remember, whenever I read ark of the Lord, ark of God, think presence of God. Think presence of God. And so it says, verse 15, and the children of the Levites bore the ark of God on their shoulders by its poles, as Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord. Then David spoke to the leaders of the Levites to appoint their brethren, notice, to be the singers, accompanied by instruments of music, stringed instruments, harps, and cymbals, by raising the voice with resounding joy. Now, I want you to realize something here, that this type of music, this type of praise had never been, as far as anyone knows, ever seen before in all of Israel. They were not familiar to any great extent. They remembered, no doubt, when the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea. You remember when Miriam and some of the women grabbed tambourines and they began to rejoice because the horse and the rider had been thrown into the sea. And that's really the first recorded song, a song of victory after having been delivered from the Egyptians. But this was not a normal thing with the Ark of God, the presence of God. The Ark of God, the presence of God, was typically in the tabernacle of Moses. And there was silent, liturgical, if you will, worship going on only by the priests, and once a year by the high priest, beyond the veil, he'd enter in and sprinkle blood on the mercy seat which sat on top of the Ark of the Covenant. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Amen. But this is a whole new thing. This is a whole new model. This is a whole new thing. And David received, we must understand, he received a revelation of God here. He received a word from the Lord here. This was not anything they were familiar with whatsoever. Now we're going to have instruments. Now we're going to sing with loud voices. Now we're going to worship with exuberance and praise unto God and in the presence of Almighty God. All right, you follow me here? All right, so this is a new order. This is a new concept here. And it says as it goes out, so the Levites appointed Heman, the son of Joel, and of his brother Asaph, the son of Berechiah, and of their brother, the sons of Mariah, Ethan, the son of Cushai, and with them their brethren of the second rank. I'm not going through all those names. They're too tough. Then verse 19, the singers. Everybody say singers. Were to sound of the cymbals of bronze. Everybody say cymbals. I mean, it goes on, mentions a lot of things about this and then concerning the Ark of God. Go down to verse 26. And it says, so it was when God helped the Levites. How many of you realize that if God helped them, then it had to have been the purpose and plan of God for this to take place? So God had placed this in David's heart. And David knew he was following the plan of God. And so God helped them. It says the Levites who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, that they offered 7 bulls and 7 rams. David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, as were all the Levites. Now, David was not a Levite, was he? But yet he clothed himself like a priest. And here again, we see David as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the King of priests, isn't he? And David here, the King of Israel, is now operating as a new covenant type of priest in a way. Not like a priest of old, but more like a new covenant priest, dancing and whirling and lifting his hands and singing and rejoicing in God, wearing the clothing of a priest.
Yeah, amen.
But yet he was the king. Is everybody doing all right? All right. See now, David, I submit to you, was a Pentecostal.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. All right. Now going on with this now. Let's go on. Verse 28. Thus all Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant. There's all Israel. Notice again. Brought up the Ark of the Covenant with shouting and the sound of a horn with trumpets. Trumpets. Everybody say trumpets. With cymbals making music, with stringed instruments and harps. And it happened as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came to the city of David that Michal. Now I know we read this, but let's read it again. Saul's daughter looked through a window and saw King David whirling and playing music, and she despised him in her heart. All right, and so David was making a display, but he was rejoicing in the Lord his God and didn't care what anybody thought about it. Isn't that right? And you know, in another passage of this, I think it's 1 Samuel, it talks about this same account, and it says that because of that, the fact that Michal despised David's worship of God, she never was able to have children. She was barren for her entire life. All right, now, let's go to the next chapter. Is everybody with me still? All right, let's look at the first frame while we're going to this now. Notice now, as you may want to write this down, the Ark of the Covenant represents, obviously, the Lord Jesus Christ, but with that, it represents the throne of God on earth. It represents the presence of God amongst His people. It represents, thirdly, the glory of God revealed. And fourthly, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so let's recognize that that's what that Ark of the Covenant was all about, and perhaps more. But this is important that we get this established, because then it has much more meaning to us. Now, going into the 16th chapter, you with me? Verse 1, so they brought the Ark of God and set it in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Everybody say, the tabernacle of David. Not the tabernacle of Moses. The tabernacle of David. It's important that we recognize the fact that in the Old Testament, there were 3 main dwelling places for God during that time. There was the tabernacle of Moses, where the Ark of the Covenant was beyond the veil within that tabernacle. There was the tabernacle of Moses, then there was the tabernacle of David, and eventually there was the what? The Temple of Solomon, right? And so there were 3 main dwelling places of the presence of God during the period of the Old Covenant, and all of them had significance, all of them had meaning. Here we see specifically this idea of the tabernacle of David. And we want to glean from that a little bit and see some amazing things, I think, that will bless you. Again, it says this, so they brought the Ark of God, the throne of God, the presence of God, and set it in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. Then he distributed to every one of Israel, both man and woman, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meal, and a cake of raisins. And notice now, is everybody with me? You're not bored, are you?
No.
You're not lying, are you?
No.
All right. Notice it says here, verse 4, and he appointed some of the Levites. Now, notice now, David appointed some of the Levites, priests, to minister before the Ark of the Lord, to commemorate, to thank, and to praise the Lord God of Israel. He appointed them. They now had obtained a new appointment. And this was going to be their ministry now. Now, going on with this, verse 5. Asaph the chief, and next to him Zechariah, then Jael, then Shemarmamath, whatever. Jael, Mattathiah, Eliah, Benaiah, and Obed-Edom, Jael with, notice, stringed instruments and harps, but Asaph made music with cymbals. Benaiah and Jehaziel, the priests, regularly blew the trumpets before the Ark of the Covenant of God. And then notice verse 7. On that day, David first delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph and his brethren to thank the Lord. Now, let me just state this. This was the beginning of David, really. And so many of the psalms that we have were David's, weren't they? And this was, if you will, the inspiration for David now, as God inspired him to write so many of the Psalms. The Psalms is the songbook of the Bible, is it not? I mean, it is something that God ordained, and it was within the context of this tabernacle of David that many of those Psalms were inspired by the Spirit of the Lord. Are you hearing me here? All right, and so David immediately, after this had been established, after the tabernacle of David had been there, the Ark of the Covenant had come, now he's inspired with a psalm, and a psalm inspired by the Spirit of God. Amen? Now notice, as it goes on with this, we'll not read the entire psalm, but notice now verse 37. So he left Asaph and his brothers there before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to minister before the Ark regularly as every day's work required. Everybody say, every day. So every day there was a priesthood. There were a group of priests who would come before the Lord, and they wouldn't offer sacrifices in terms of burnt offerings and peace offerings. No, their sacrifice would be the sacrifice of praise. Their sacrifice would be the singing and the instruments and the blowing of trumpets and the voices shouting unto the Lord and rejoicing in all that God had done in God's presence. This was a new order of praise and worship. And I submit to you that this is a pattern. And this is the pattern of the church that we're going to see in a few moments' time. It'll be made exactly clear. It'll be made very, very clear to all of us as we see it in a few moments here. But notice now, as we read on, I want you to make notice something. In verse 38, it says, still in 1 Chronicles 16, it says, "And Obed-Edom, with his 68 brethren, including Obadiah, the son of Jeduthun, and Hoshaph to be gatekeepers, and Zadok, the priest, and his brethren, the priest, before the tabernacle of the Lord at the high place that was at Gibeon." Now, without elaborating on this and going, too much into detail, that, when it refers to the tabernacle of the Lord at Gibeon, is now going back to the tabernacle of Moses. Now, I want you to see this picture, if you will. We have, on Gibeah, the tabernacle of Moses. We've got a group of priests. Some of you might be familiar with the tabernacle of Moses. Don't have time to go into it all. That would enter in and they would do their priestly duty. They would light the candlestick. They would partake perhaps of the showbread. They would go to the altar of incense. And they go through all of their ritual. Everybody say ritual. But you know what? The presence of God was not there. The presence of God was not beyond the veil like it had been at one time. No, there was another mount. Another mount. Not the Mount Gibeah, but the Mount Zion. And at Mount Zion, there was a new tabernacle. And this tabernacle had been inspired by a David. A David that was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at that tabernacle, there was a different kind of thing going on. There was rejoicing. There was worship. There was music, stringed instruments, and praise. And the presence of God was there. And isn't that a picture of the church today? There are people today all over the world. And they're lighting their candles. Nothing against candles. They're going in and going through their ritual. They're going through all their religious acts. They're at their Mount Gibeah, if you will. And they're going through all the religion of it. But the presence of God is not there. And I don't know about you, but my Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, speaking of the church, that we have come unto Mount Zion. I want you to turn there in Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, it says this, speaking to the church. How many of you know Hebrews is for you? Hebrews is for me. Can you say amen? Amen. All right? It is for you and it is for me. And it goes on. Let's start at verse 18 of Hebrews 12. It says, "For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire." That's talking about Mount Sinai. and to blackness and darkness and tempest and to the sound of a trumpet, that the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. And it goes on and mentions some things. It says, you've not come unto that mountain, but notice verse 22. But you, say you means me. You have come to what? Mount Zion. And to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven to the God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling. What blood? The blood of Jesus sprinkling. What's he talking about? Jesus, the mediator. Jesus, the ark. Jesus, the ark of God. We have come unto Mount Zion. In a spiritual sense, unto Jesus, our Ark of the Covenant. And we're to worship and we're to be priests unto God, because we all are priests of the Lord, are we not? And that's what God has called us to as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And see, if we had not had an understanding of the tabernacle of David and the fact that it had been pitched on Mount Zion, we could read that passage in Hebrews chapter 12 and have no idea what the writer's talking about when he says that we have come unto Mount Zion. We have come unto the presence of God. We have come unto the throne of God. That's why in the fourth chapter he says, come boldly to the throne of grace. To obtain what? Mercy. Mercy, mercy seat. Why? Because of the blood of sprinkling. The blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, having said all that, go to Acts chapter 15, if you would. Acts chapter 15, and before we read anything, I want us to just look at something up on the big screen for a minute. We need to understand that much of the Old Testament and the people of the Old Testament, the practices and the people, they contain the new. Did you understand that? And I got this from somewhere, and notice what it says, and this is worth writing down if you have the time to do it. We'll just leave it up there for a little while. The new, that's the New Testament, is the Old Testament contained. Do you know the New Testament contains the old? All right? The old is the new explained. All right? In other words, the New Testament explains the old. The new is in the old concealed. The old is in the new revealed. How many of you know the Old Testament is revealed in the new? Is that not right? And then it goes out, the new is in the old enfolded. Within the Old Testament, the New Testament is enfolded. The old is in the new unfolded. So the old is unfolded in the New Testament, isn't it? And so there is a correlation between them. And I submit to you this also, that many of the people, many of the principles, many of the practices of the Old Testament are made clear in the new, aren't they? It goes from shadow to substance, doesn't it? Amen. Now, before we actually read here in Acts 15, I thought of this. Let's just go to a couple of other things, if you don't mind. Luke chapter 24. Hold your place in Acts 15. You've got time, don't you? Luke chapter 24. This is the account of Jesus speaking with some disciples. They didn't know it was him at first. On the road to Emmaus. And notice what it says. He appears to them, he's walking on the road with them. They question whether or not he had heard of all the things that had taken place in recent days pertaining to Jesus and things, because they didn't recognize him. Their minds, eyes were blinded supernaturally by God until the appropriate time. And then it says this in verse 25, then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart, to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Now notice verse 27. Notice verse 27. Are you there? Luke 24, 27. Notice what Jesus did then. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, how many of you know that they didn't have the New Testament that we have at all? But they had the Old Testament. And he took all of Moses is what? The first five books. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Isn't that right? And then all the prophets. And he expounded to them in all the scriptures. How many of you know he is in all the scriptures? He is in all the scriptures, isn't he? And so he expounded them. Oh, what a meeting that had been. Amen. I mean, wouldn't you have loved to hear him preach about himself from Genesis to Malachi? Isn't that right? Oh, it had to have been a phenomenal thing. And you'll notice as it goes on in verse 28, then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us. This was such a good message. They didn't want him to go. It's not like when you listen to mine, you can't wait to leave. You understand what I'm saying? But it says, they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. And then their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. Isn't that just like Jesus? Just the moment they knew him, he disappears. I'm sure that they would have had a lot more questions had he stuck around. But then it says in verse 32, and they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? And so first their eyes were opened and they realized how he had opened the scriptures to him. Now one last verse here. Notice verse 44. It says, then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the what? Law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. In the what? The law of Moses, in the writings of the prophets, and in the Psalms, what? Concerning me, Jesus said. The whole book's about him. The whole book is about him. And when it refers to David's tabernacle, when it refers to all the things involved with that, I want you to know it was about him. Now go to Acts chapter 15 as we try to wind this down. Notice now. Let me give you a little background here with Acts chapter 15. They had had some problems. There was contention in the church. There were some disagreements. Some of you are familiar with these fellows called Judaizers. They were trying to mix the law with grace. How many of you know the law does not mix with grace? You can't mix law with grace. They are diametrically opposed. The law and grace were never meant to mix. The law was meant to bring us to faith. Isn't that right? The law was meant in order to reveal that we were sinners. The law was given to show us sin. Is that not right? Without the knowledge of the law, we would have no knowledge of sin, the scripture says. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And so it was never meant to be mixed with grace. It was meant, as Galatians said, to be our schoolmaster in order to bring us to Christ. But once we've been brought to Christ, we don't need the schoolmaster anymore. And yet there were these Judaizers that were trying to mix law with grace and trying to say to the Gentile, non-Jewish believers, that they needed to be circumcised, they needed to keep the law of Moses, and all this. There was a great argument that went on, as it's recorded here in Acts chapter 15. So with that background, let's just see some things, beginning with verse 6. It says, now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, that means they fought about it with words. Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction. Everybody say, no distinction. Made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, now notice verse 10 is a key verse. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke? He's referring to the law, by the way, as being a yoke. Putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Right? And so Peter preached a great message there and ministered a lot of different things. Then it says in verse 12, then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. See, the Jews were amazed. The Jews were amazed that God could do anything with a bunch of heathen like you and me. Most of us. Isn't that right? They were just amazed. They never thought. They should have thought of it, because Jesus told them, go ye into all the world. And then he said to go and baptize people of all nations, teaching them to observe these things. Isn't that right? But somehow it didn't register. Isn't that right? How many of you know God's spoken to us many times, and it doesn't always register the first time, right? And so they're not alone. We're in their midst. Isn't that right? And so God did some things with this. Now notice now James, the pastor, the leader of this church in Jerusalem, he brings some resolve to this. He says in verse 13, and after they had become silent, James answered saying, men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree. And now he begins to quote from Amos chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. Now, this is amazing. Much like Peter quoted from Joel chapter 2, and no one would have ever put those together. God would, you know, God has a way of giving apostolic interpretation to these men. And James, by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, goes back to Amos. Remember, they didn't have the New Testament like you and I did. Do. Isn't that right? So they have to show from the Old Testament writings, the scriptures that they had, how this was right or wrong. And so he pulls out Amos chapter 9 as we have it. And it says, this agrees the prophet, just as it is written, after this I will return. He's speaking about the Gentiles coming to Christ. And he says this passage is a fulfillment of that. He said, after this I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. Even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does all these things. What an odd thing to say. That the Gentiles coming to Christ was a fulfillment of what Amos spoke. That Amos, by the Spirit of God, said, I'm coming again. Not talking about the second coming. He said, I'm coming. My ark is coming. The ark is coming again. The presence of God is coming again. The presence of God is coming. And I'm going to build again the tabernacle of David and build up the ruins. What's he talking about? He's talking about you and me as the tabernacle of David. The Bible says we are the temple of the living God. He's talking about you and I, the believer that has received the presence of God in our hearts by faith in Jesus Christ. And now with the presence of God, the ark of God, the throne of God, His presence in our lives, we the temple of the living God, now as priests unto God, we're to worship Him as David worshiped. We're to bring in the presence of God in a manifest way and exercise our priesthood, because the church is the tabernacle of David in a spiritual sense. You know they didn't mean it literally. Nobody's built a literal tabernacle and said, this is the church. Jesus is only interested in building one thing. He said, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But it shows us clearly there that the tabernacle of David that we read about in the Old Testament was to be a shadow, a foreshadowing, a picture, an illustration of the New Testament church. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And with that illustration, with that picture of the New Testament church, we're to experience His presence. And we're to rejoice. We're to lift hands. We're to dance, if we will. We're to shout. We're to sing and rejoice. Full-bodied worship unto God. Because it's about His presence. It's not about ritual. It's not about religion. It's about His presence. And it's what God has called you and me to. The tabernacle of David, God is building again. And He's building it in yours and my heart. And He's building it and wanting to build it in our corporate setting, so that we can experience our Ark of the Covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ, in our midst in a greater way. Can you say amen one more time?
Amen.
Now, there's a lot of things I want to say more about praising and worshiping God. But we're out of time for today. But God willing, next week, and this is fitting perfectly, God has His way of planning things when I'm not smart enough. But we're approaching the Thanksgiving season. What a better time there couldn't be to talk about why we praise and worship God, and how we're to praise and worship God, and what we should expect when we praise and worship God, when we approach that Ark of the Covenant and expect God to show up in a big way. Amen? Amen. Praising and worshiping God will set you free. Praising and worshiping God will help you get your mind off of you and get your mind on Him, and set you free of depression, set you free of sickness, set you free of all sorts of things. Amen? And we need to enter in and be the priests that God's called us to be. God's called us to be kings and priests. And so often we love being kings, because kings means, you know, blessing. But how about being a priest for God like you're called to be? Amen? Amen. I'd like the worship team to come.